book of Ezekiel. We're going to read in the book of Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, and from the first verse. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. And ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go out warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. This morning I want to call you into that psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 73. It's one of the choice psalms of the book of Psalms, and I want to turn your attention particularly to the two verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 23, verse 24 of Psalm 73. As a young man, I was always taught, and rightly so, that the book of Psalms is known as the hymn book of our Bible. And as I've read it more and more, I've also liked to come to think of it as a spiritual diary recording all that the people of God have passed through during their pilgrimage in this world. Because you can read the Psalms and you can find their themes, psalm from psalm, so differently. And what it is doing, it is unfolding to us exactly how it was for the writer of the psalm at a particular time in his life that caused him to write as he did in that particular psalm. Now, we all know that a diary is something that someone takes up and they write it about themselves, keeping a record of their daily lives. And we know that there are many such volumes to be found on the shelves of good bookstores. You may have read the diary of Anne Frank. You may be aware of the diary of and life of Andrew Bonar. I heard just last week of the diary of the late Richard Burton. And there are numerous diaries written recording for us details of these events, of these lives, through all that they passed and all that happened to them, their joys, their sorrows, their pains, and whatever. Now, the writer of this psalm is said to be a man called Asaph. We don't know a terrible lot about him, but we're not totally ignorant as to who he is. According to the second book of Chronicles, it writes about him. And it says that he was an eminent singer, one who sang the praises of God. And he was also a seer. By that it means he was a prophet. So we know him to be a man of God. And in this psalm he tells us something about his life and at a particular time in his life. And like all Christians, he had problems. Things weren't plain sailing. Things weren't always easy and straight. Couldn't always understand what was happening and what was taking place and why things should happen like they do happen. And it's evidently in Psalm 73 that he had a real problem with the providence of God. Now we can understand that, because if there is one truth of Scripture that is exceedingly difficult to submit to on times, it is the doctrine of providence. God being the God of history, God being sovereign, who disposes all circumstances in this world, of your life and my life, and some of the things that happen in this world, how difficult they are to understand. Some of the things that happen to your life and my life, how difficult it is to see at the moment when it has happened, the purpose in it all. And this man was just like that. He had a real problem. He shared the problem with the psalmist in Psalm 37. And the problem was simply this. He just couldn't understand as he lived in the world and as he looked at the world. For this reason, that the unbelieving in the world, the ungodly, everything seemed to be going well for them. They didn't seem to have any problems. Everything went fine. And here he was as a Christian man, and the opposite was true, how difficult it was. And he was up against it. And when he began to try and relate these things together in his mind, it was a problem to him. It seemed as if, on the surface, it was better to be ungodly, because they got on much better than if you were godly. And that sometimes is a problem to many Christians in every age and generation. Someone writing about this psalm spoke about the trials that this man Asaph knew in his experience. And how true that is. If anybody here this morning and they're not a Christian and think, well, if I come to Christ, there'll be no more problems. My friend, don't think like that, because you'll be completely wrong. Being a Christian is no immunity from problems. Many have found that. You may well be finding it. Some of you are finding that. How difficult life is. How testing it is at the moment. Just like Asaph in Psalm 73. And when you look at the psalm, what it seems is very clearly that the first 16 verses, this problem with providence was taking him down and down and down spiritually. And he was getting poorer and poorer and poorer spiritually. And then a great change comes about in the 17th verse. And I think you've got to emphasize the first word of the 17th, until. He was going down and down and until. What? Listen to it. I went into the sanctuary of God. How do you update that? Put it like this. Until he went to church. Until he went into God's house. That seemed to be the great turning point. What a wise man he was. Sometimes when people have troubles and pains of the most difficult kind, what they do is stay from the house of God. This man would say, no, don't do that. Get there. You may have to ask God for grace in the circumstances to go, because your heart is low, your spirit is troubled, you are depressed, you are finding the way hard, you can't see an end to your problem, and all that, it mounts up and it comes into your life and it has an impact upon your life. And one of the things is this, you say, well, I can't go to the house of God. This man says, don't think like that. Go, he says. He says, that was my experience. Everything turned upon that decision and that action of mine until I went. What was so important about that? Well, a number of things surely is this. It's this, isn't it? First of all, he met with other Christians when he went. And it's possible when you meet with other Christians, although it's low and poorly with you, you may look at someone and say, well, it's worse for them. People say that sometimes, rightly so, on a physical level, don't they? When they go into a hospital and they've had surgery and they've been poorly and they've come through it and they say, well, when I went in there, I could see there were others much worse than me. Well, that is what can happen spiritually. You go and you see, well, it's difficult with me. But look at Mr. So-and-so. Look at Mrs. Look at Miss. How difficult it is for them. See, by going to the house of God. That's how important it is. That's why it's worth stirring yourself for the Lord's Day morning to be among the Lord's people. And you know, when he went, he heard the word of God. Because in the temple they would have read from the Old Testament, that was their Bible. And you see, when you come, we read from the Word of God. And we meditate together upon the Word of God. And what does that mean? God communicating some word to you. God saying something to you that is just the word that you need at that moment. And if you absent yourself, you miss that word. And within the compass of that word, of course, you begin again to see things in perspective. And isn't that important? And when he began to see things in perspective, what happened was this. He began to see, oh, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Oh, how sad and tragic it is if you're not a Christian. You notice, verse 18, you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Began to see. Oh, they're not better off, really. It might look like that on the surface of things just at the moment, but it's not true, really. Oh, I can see now. I've been into the house of God. I've heard the word of God. I began to see the great gulf there is between the believer and the unbeliever. I begin to see how wonderful the Christian life really is. And then, as it were, verse 23 and verse 24, he gives to us this comprehensive picture now of the Christian life. Listen to it. I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after all, what do? You receive me into glory. Now, that seems to cover the whole of the Christian's pilgrimage through this world and eventually into the presence of the all-glorious God and Savior. Now, those words are so simply stated, no textual difficulties, no ambiguities that you've got to search out. Let's meditate together upon them. There are four statements there. I think that each of the statements are worthy of our earnest consideration. God be pleased to help us as we meditate together upon them. Notice this. This is what the psalmist is able to say as a Christian man. If you're a Christian, you can say this. I'm always with God. I'm always with God. If you're a Christian, think of it, my friend, this morning. We hear such terrible things happening in the world. We've heard it today. With all that people might be or could be or were and all that they had and what have you, think of it. As a Christian, I'm always with God. How is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Christian is someone who has been reconciled to God through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it hasn't always been true of the Christian. Because the Christian at one point was a non-Christian. And if you haven't been reconciled to God through Christ, you are a non-Christian today. Well, how does that work out? Well, this is what it means. There's a yawning chasm between you and God. Great gulf fixed. Enmity between you and God. And you say, well, I don't feel at enmity with God. That's how God sees you. This is how God is to you, at enmity with you. Why? Because of sin. Sin has brought enmity between God and man. That's the plight of the unconverted. That's the plight of the sinner. That's the position in which the unbelieving heart stands in relationship to God. Great gulf, separated from him. God is in hiding. There's a great barrier between you and God, and it's all because of your sin. But oh, the child of God, having heard of the saving work of Christ, having come to understand something of the sinfulness of their own heart, they've called upon the Savior to save them, to pardon their sin, and to give to them life eternal, to bring them to taste and to see of God's mercy, to introduce them to the Savior who loves sinners and who gave himself for them. And Christ in his saving work dealt with sin, and in dealing with sin dealt with enmity, removing it out of the way as he took sin out of the way. And he brought peaceable relations into being between God and man again, so that God is reconciled to the sinner and the sinner in Christ is reconciled to God, so that the hymn writer's hymn can be wonderfully understood. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. Are you reconciled? And in being reconciled, able to say this, I'm always with God. Now, that's an interesting expression of the Christian's relationship with God. Because in a number of places in the Bible, it is spoken of God being with his church and God being with his children. In the Old Testament, you remember, Emmanuel, God with us. You remember Paul to Timothy, God come in flesh. You can think of the words of God to Joshua, I will never leave you. Why? He was with him, God with him. And you remember in the opening account of the events preceding and leading up to the incarnation of our Savior in Luke's Gospel. You remember it was said to Zacharias that God hath visited his people. What it means is that God has turned his face in mercy towards them forever. God with us. The house of God, the place where God resides, where God dwells. But here, it's said the other way about, and it's equally true. I am always with God. Now, as a Christian this morning, you say, well, I can appreciate that wonderfully on times. But there are times when that word always is a problem to me. I am always. There are times in my life and times in my experience, and I don't feel that I am always with God. But that's your feelings. And at times like that, you and I, we need to think biblically, and we need to think theologically. And what we need to do at times like that is to realize this, that our communion with God is eternal. But our communion with God isn't always conscious. And those two things we have to hold together. Union eternal, but communion not always conscious. You know, those great preachers of previous centuries, our fathers, and especially the Puritan writers, they used to speak to help their congregations and their people to understand these great mysteries. They used to speak about spiritual desertions, times when God would seem far away, when God would withdraw himself. It can happen because of sin. God can go into hiding. It was so during the ministry of Hosea. And God could say, go and tell the people, Hosea, I'm going into hiding until they seek my face. Why? Well, because they were spiritual adulterers. They had other gods. And sin can do that. Sin can interrupt one's fellowship with God, the consciousness of one's communion with God. That's one of the things that sin does. It's a great robber. It doesn't only stain our lives, but it's a great robber. It steals. It can steal that portion from us. Sometimes God so deals with us like that to teach us to depend upon him more and more. Because as Christians, we can sometimes become independent. We wouldn't say so in as many words if we were discussing the theology of it, but in our behavior and in our practice we can. And sometimes God will so deal with us, and he'll deal with us in this way. Why? He wants us to depend entirely and solely and absolutely upon him. And on other occasions after, God will do it to teach us to seek him in prayer. Are you as frail as I am? That praying is our weak point, our weakest point, the point at which we can be so remiss in our relationship with God. And God will bring us to that very place whereby we don't always feel that we're with God. And God will so impress it upon us, and so by his grace work within us, that we'll go after him and we'll go and seek him. Just like the lover did in the love song of Solomon. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Went about the city seeking him, asking of the watchman, have you seen him? When I found him, I laid hold upon him and I would not let him go. You know something about that? And also sometimes it's God's way of teaching us and developing the graces of the Spirit within us, refining us, making us more gracious, giving to us warmth of heart, giving to us to be kindly disposed and merciful, that we show the fruit of the Spirit, that we become the delight of God and we can become the blessing of in God's hand to God's people. Doing all that, but even when you don't feel it, because God is dealing with you like this, it's for your good and my good, because it is still true to say, and we can still come back and say it, as every child of God can say, I'm always with God. The relationship is intimate and spiritual and eternal. Oh, this man says, no wonder. Did you notice in the 22nd verse, haven't you felt like that? Sometimes this man said, oh, haven't I been so foolish? How foolish I was to think that they were better off out there than I am in my relationship with God. What on earth was the matter with me? How foolish my thinking was. How foolish my reasoning was. Oh, what a fool I've been to think that, because I'm always with God. And then you notice, secondly and equally simply and practically, notice this, you hold me by your right hand, the hand of God's power, the hand of omnipotence, that sure grip that no one can overpower. You've done it with your children, or you've done it with your grandchildren, or with your whatever, haven't you? You've said to them when they've come to a busy piece of road, give me your hand now. Catch my hand. And they put their little hand in you, a big hand, and they are holding you, but my, you are holding them. And if they want to pull they can if they like, but you've got them in your hand. My friend, spiritually. Oh, let's look at the simplicity and the wonder of it. In the hand of God. That's where you live your life from if you're a Christian. Every hour, minute, day, month, year of your life, living it out from the hand of God. What an encouragement. How foolish I was to think that they were better off out there. Why? Well, just think of Satan, an angel of light, a roaring lion. Remember, our Lord could make known what Satan's intention was towards his children when he made it known personally to Peter. You remember, he said, Simon, Satan's after you. He says he wants to sift you. He wants to tear your life apart. But he's not going to, he says, because I prayed for in the hand of God. In the hand of a God who prays. The God-man. Giving us a glimpse during his earthly ministry of something of his high priestly ministry. The ministry that he would exercise at the Father's right hand. And here's one part of it. Succoring is another part, isn't it? But here it is. Praying for the child of God. Praying for the church. All the way through. And life is ebbing away from him slowly. And there's no coming back into this life into full measure. You're going. Listen. You hold me by your right hand. As God's people, we know it to be true, and we must always say it to non-Christians, my friends. We are not perfect people. We are very imperfect. We only are what we are by the grace of God. And shame on us, if you watch our lives closely on times, you'll see that we're not perfect people. You'll see how imperfect we are. You'll see how wayward and wanton we can be in word and in deed and in action. You'll see what a poor people we are and would continue to be. It is only the grace of God that makes us to be what we are. But in all our waywardness, when other Christians sometimes despair of us, they say, "Oh, isn't she unreliable? You don't know when you got her. You think you've won her over and she's here for a while, and then lo and behold." Oh, how unreliable he is. You got plenty to say, but when you get down to the basics, not very solid, is he? We criticize sometimes. We're better off if we will pray for each other than to criticize each other. But that's how frail we are. It's no good trying to cover it up. That's the people we are. Poor. Only rich in the grace that is in Christ. But in all our poverty, this is true of every child of God. He holds me by his right hand. Let me say, it is worth repeating. And I thought they were better off out there. What was the matter with my thinking? What on earth had possessed me? I had taken leave of my senses that such thinking could ever have part in me. I'm always with God, and he holds me by his right hand. How wonderful. What a safe place to be. Are you there, my friend? Look at the next thing. He guides me with his counsel. And as God's people, we always need to be counseled. We always need to be guided. For you and I, particularly at this time in our lives, you as a church and me as a pastor, we need to be guided of God, don't we? We don't want to go wrong. You don't want to. I don't want to. Well, the very thought of that, getting it right, could crush me. And you. Listen. He'll guide me. You can say that. We can say that. I can say that. He'll guide me with his counsel. Do you see it? Holding me. Not only holding me that I'll be safe, but taking me along the way that I should go. How does God do that? Well, of course, he does it by the word of God. And this man, the psalmist, proved that, didn't he? He says, "A light to my feet is the word of God, a lamp to my path." Well, I'm not quite sure, he says, and the way is dark and murky, and I'm not quite sure when I come to the crossroads which way to go. The word of God guiding him. You know, there in that same 119th psalm, he was able to speak like this. He says, God's testimony, he says, was his counselor. Another word for the word of God, testimony, a counselor. We are hearing a lot about it in these days, aren't they? In disasters and things like this. They said, well, they need counseling. And in domestic situations, well, have you sought counseling? Well, here's a great counselor. Guiding. And when you look back, can't you see that? Just where you are, just now. Well, it isn't that you were clever and reasonable and cool and able to ponder things out. That may all be true, but at the back of it all is the determined, gracious, caring, guiding hand of God by the word of God. And, of course, by the Christ of God. Because Christ is made to the church and to the believer wisdom. And if ever you need wisdom is when you are wanting to be guided, knowing which way to go, what decision to make, where Christ's wisdom to you.
Christ wisdom to me? And isn't the same true of this of the Holy Spirit? He's the guide. He's guiding us into truth. And all the issues that rise out of truth, that affect every part of our lives and our living, the Spirit of God doing this for us. So we're not left. God, Christ, the Spirit, the Word of God. We can look up to Him. And we can ask Him, Lord, which way are we to go? Which way am I to go? Where am I to go? And you know, God speaks like that, doesn't He? How wonderful He was to come to Jeremiah, a man with great problems. What a ministry and a difficult time Jeremiah lived in, a difficult ministry he had, and how he suffered. Oh, but God cared for him. He knew all this, always with God, God caring him, God giving him counsel. Do you remember that verse in Jeremiah? A voice behind him said, Jeremiah, this is the way. Walk in it. You see, what was that? God counsel. Oh, how wonderful. How despairing you and I would be if we didn't know that there was a counselor. There was one that is all wise, whose counsel is infallible, who never makes a mistake. Oh, for grace to be sensitive to His promptings, to His guidings, to His leading. Throughout the whole of our pilgrimage, God is this to us. I'm always with Him. He holds me. And He guides me. And then do you notice, lastly, what a lovely word that is, taking the word to, isn't it? Afterward. Afterward. There's an afterward in the Christian's experience, isn't there? There's a future, there's an afterward. Here and now, but afterward. What about afterward? Listen to Him. Afterward. He receives me or takes me. Some of the Old Testament scholars looking at the word received, and they are debating whether in the receiving of it, what the psalmist is speaking about is God doing something, not me going to Him and Him receiving, you know, God coming and taking. And the way that they look at it, they say it's the kind of thing that happened to Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. Why? God took him. That's what it means. Receive me. God took him to glory. The psalmist said, God takes me to glory. That's what happened to our dear friend last week. God came. Just imagine. To Mumbles. To that Bethel home. To that little room that we were in with her just a week before. And God said to her, come at home. Took her. The psalmist said, that's the afterward for the Christian. She said, that's God's purpose, you see. He calls and He justifies and He glorifies. He conforms the child of God to the image of His own Son. That's really the great purpose of God in the great complex doctrine of sanctification. What is it? God using our pilgrimage and His grace and all His lessons to us throughout the whole of our life here. What He's doing is this. He's forming us. He's fashioning us. He's making us ready. He's preparing us for glory. The presence of God. The presence of Christ. Forever. That's what Jesus prayed about in John 17. I will, He says. That's His will and His testimony. I will that they whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Is there an afterward, my friend, in your experience? Are you anticipating the afterward?
Some of the hymn writers express it wonderfully, don't they? Listen to Isaac Watts. Men of grace are found, glory begun below. Listen to John Newton. Is love in time past? Forbids me to think. You leave me at last in trouble to sink. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not, he cannot desert to its foes. What a fool I've been, said Issa. How glad I am I went into the house of God. How glad I am. Let's give the last word to our dear friend John Calvin. Listen to him. This psalm, these verses, it comprehends the whole course of our happiness from the commencement which is seen here upon earth, even to the consummation which we expect to realize in heaven. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. May it be God's word for each one of us this morning, for his name's sake. Amen.